The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 15 and 16. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. The Word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning to you again. My name is Trevor. I'm a church planting resident here at Coram Deo. It's my privilege to welcome you to the first Sunday in the Advent season, as well as the first sermon in our Advent sermon series. Advent is a season of reflection and anticipation. It's a time of year when we reflect on the longings of God's people leading up to the birth of Christ. And it's a season when we anticipate the fulfillment of our current longings at the return of Christ. In light of this, we're calling our current sermon series Longing. And our aim is simple: to awaken and cultivate in us a deeper sense of longing for God. We're going to be doing that by taking a look at a portion of Isaiah's life and ministry. We're going to look at longing for the love of God, longing for the peace of God, longing for the presence of God, longing for the holiness of God, and longing for the salvation of God. You may have noticed that as a culture, we're rather uncomfortable with our longings. French philosopher and theologian Blaise Pascal once observed that all of man's miseries come from his inability to sit quietly in a room alone. I have a creeping suspicion that the reason for this is that solitude brings us face to face with our unfulfilled desires. We simply cannot tolerate the sense of fear that arises when we're forced to confront the reality that our innermost hopes may never be fully realized. The result is, instead of cultivating our longings, we simply cope with our longings. Some of us do this by suppressing our longings. We know they're there and we don't want anything to do with them. So we do anything and everything we can to distract ourselves so that we don't have to deal with them. Others of us, we gratify our longings. We hope that if we can just fill our life with enough stuff, enough activity, enough possessions, enough work, then maybe they'll at least be tolerable. Still others of us, we simply ignore our longings. We hate our longings. They bother us in the worst way possible. Every time our longings arise, we just get cynical. We hate the fact that they're there, and we hate the things that make us aware of them. Perhaps this is why philosopher Henry David Thoreau once said that the majority of people, in his words, live lives of quiet desperation. You see, we often see our longings as inconveniences or burdens. But what if our longings are really an invitation? I wonder if maybe our longings are a God-given reminder that God wants more for our world than our current reality. I wonder if maybe our longings are a God-given invitation to draw near to Him in faith. This morning, we're going to consider that invitation by exploring what it means to long for more of the love of God. I want us to see two things from this text this morning. The first is that in order to have a satisfied sense of longing, you must first sense your need for God's love. The second is that in order to have a satisfied sense of longing, you must have an assurance of God's love. Isaiah is going to help us with both of those things this morning. So if you guys have a Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15 and 16, and follow along as I read. Isaiah says, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Travel back in time with me for a moment, will you? Put on Isaiah's shoes. Take a walk in Isaiah's life. View the world through Isaiah's eyes. The year is roughly 685 BC. The people of God, to which you, Isaiah, belong, are divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has been completely destroyed by the Assyrians. Judah has narrowly escaped by the hand of God, but is now facing the oncoming threat of foreign invasion. You could think of this like 47 of the lower 48 states have been completely destroyed, and all we have left is Texas. That's exciting if you're from Texas, not so much if you're from Judah. That is not something that Judah was excited about. That is something that deeply troubled them. The people of God, Isaiah, your family and friends, have lost all hope. They're disillusioned by their circumstances. Worship has become empty, ritualistic, and worthless. Your people are religiously inclined, but functionally secular. They have grown indifferent towards God and cynical about their future. They've totally forgotten their heritage. This, Isaiah, is your cultural moment. But this moment is just one scene in the long line of redemptive history. See, our text this morning is bracketed by a recounting, a reminder of Israel's history and a longing for God's coming Messiah, his king who would set the world right and make all things good again. Isaiah spends a significant portion of the first part of this chapter recounting God's love towards the people of Israel and redeeming them from slavery out of Egypt. He talks about how the Israelite people were slaves in the land of Egypt without hope, cynical about their future, disillusioned about their circumstances, and then how God heard their cry, answered them, raised up Moses, and in his steadfast love, delivered them from slavery to Egypt. That's what's on the first part of this text. And then immediately following this part of the text is this promise that God is sending his Messiah, who will one day come and put an end to sickness and sorrow and death, who will come and rule the world in peace and justice and love. And so, even though God has brought judgment on the people of Israel, Israel is longing, pleading with God to do in his day what he had done in the days of Egypt. He is pleading with God to come deliver his people for the sake of his steadfast love. This is the backdrop with which we read Isaiah's prayers this morning. This is the context with which Isaiah's longings arise. Look with me again at verse 15. Isaiah says, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me." Isaiah starts by saying, look down. He feels as though God is distant. He's up there somewhere and we're left to our own devices down here. He says, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. Isaiah feels as though God isn't paying attention, like he's turned a blind eye to Isaiah's situation, as though he's disinterested in the plight of his people. Isaiah feels as though God's love is being withheld from him. Notice, however, that Isaiah uses his feelings to draw near to God rather than to keep him at a distance from God. Isaiah's feelings, as desperate and despondent as they are, actually motivate his prayer. They motivate his plea. You see, Isaiah has a deep sense of his need for God's love that causes him to long for more of God's love. At the same time, if we look at Isaiah chapter 16, we see that Isaiah has something else that helps him live with a sense of satisfied longing. It says, "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Isaiah grounds his prayer in the assurance of God's love. He calls God Father, and he lets his confidence come not from his circumstances, but from who God is. It is God, God's character, God's attributes, God's steadfast love that motivates Isaiah's prayer to have a sense of confidence in his longing. He's not just pleading as one who's totally desperate. He's pleading as one who is totally confident. And he's able to do so because his longing is built upon an assurance of God's love for him. The text even says, though Abraham forgets us and Israel does not know us, his ancestors are turning over in their grave over the current circumstances in Israel, but God his Father knows. God his Father sees. And God his Father cares. So what does Isaiah do? Isaiah pleads with God. Isaiah builds his plea on his need for God's love and on the assurance of God's love. And these two things fuel in Isaiah a pleading that is both honest and hopeful. He's honest about the way he feels about his circumstances. It feels as though God is distant, but he's hopeful because he knows that God is his Father. What else does Isaiah do? Isaiah confronts his feelings about God with the truth of God. We feel what we feel for a reason. God has given us emotions, and those emotions are good. But our emotions need to be tethered for something. And Isaiah knows this, so he tethers his emotions to the truth of God. He doesn't let his emotions get away from him. He actually reshapes and redirects those emotions to God's purposes with God's truth. Now, we might be 2,500 years removed from Isaiah's day, but our soul aches for the love of God in much the same way. The year's now, 2018. Christianity, which used to be the predominant influence in the West, is quickly losing its cultural footing. The church, in many ways, is learning to live in spiritual exile. We once thought we had everything together. We're now in a situation where we clearly realize the odds are no longer in our favor. And you may have noticed that everywhere you look, people are disillusioned. They're disillusioned with the government, disillusioned with politics, disillusioned with education, disillusioned with healthcare. We're disillusioned about marriage, disillusioned about relationships, disillusioned about the church. Maybe most importantly, we're disillusioned about God. But this isn't just a problem that's out there, as if non-believers are the only people who have to deal with this. This is a problem that we acutely feel in here, because this is a problem that each and every one of us face each and every day. See, the life we currently have may not be the life that we hope for, and the life that we hope for just seems so far out of reach. We live in the tension of God's promises and our unmet expectations. For some of us, that might come in the form of a child, longing for that day that we might become parents and not yet seeing that day realized. For others, it might come in the form of relationships, longing for that significant other who we're hoping is going to alleviate our sense of loneliness, but not being able to find a suitable partner, as Genesis would call it. We look to our careers thinking if we could just get to the right career at the right time or have the right position, then maybe finally we'd have a sense of meaning and significance. But all these things seem like they're being withheld from us. And we begin to wonder, does God see? Does God know? Does God care? Or we get these things. We have a child thinking that child is, or we get married. We get married thinking that marriage is going to alleviate our sense of loneliness, only to make us feel isolated when that person doesn't meet our expectations, or there's conflict in that marriage, or it doesn't end in happily ever after. Or we find ourselves actually ending up with a child, thinking that child is going to make us feel significant, but parenting is so darn hard that it actually leaves us feeling like failures. Or we get that job, we get that position, we get that house, whatever it is that our soul is putting its hope in, only to find out it's a colossal disappointment. And we live in the same Advent longing of Isaiah, with the tension of God's promises and our unmet expectations. Yet we approach this text from a very different place in redemptive history than Isaiah did. Isaiah could only look forward to the coming Messiah. But we, unlike Isaiah, have the privilege of both looking back and looking forward. We can look back in a way that Isaiah could not, on the coming of Jesus Christ, who came into human history to affirm God's love for us. And we could look forward into the day when Jesus returns and God's love for us is more fully realized. We looked at this text through Isaiah's eyes. Now let's look at this text through our eyes with fresh lenses. Look with me again at verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. The stirring of your inner parts. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? But that's exactly what we think of when we think of love. When we think of a person's love, we think of that something deep inside their inner being longs for us, is attracted to us, is interested in us, that we matter to them. When we ask the question of God's love, we're asking, does God see? Does God know? Does God care? When we ask the question of God's love, we're asking, is God interested in me? Do I matter to him? And that's what's arising in Isaiah's soul. And that's what rises up in our own soul too. Isn't this the question that lies beneath so much of our skepticism, our unbelief, and our disobedience? Isn't so much of our indifference towards God a symptom of a lingering suspicion that maybe God is actually indifferent towards us? Don't we grow dull to the love of God because we feel as though God's love has grown dull to us? If you can relate to those questions this morning, here's what I want you to see. That God wants to give you a deeper sense of your need for his love so that you'll have a deeper experience of his love. You see, you must sense your need for God's love in order to have a satisfied longing for God's love. Think about this in terms of your physical life. If you've ever gone a day without water, imagine how thirsty you are at the end of the day. When you've had plenty of water to drink throughout the day, other things are appetizing to you. Soda, Gatorade, lemonade, tea, those things are more appealing to you when you've had plenty of water to drink. But if you've gone a whole day without drinking any water at all, that your need to, for your thirst to be quenched drives you with a deeper longing for water. And the same is true of God. In order for you to actually have a satisfied sense of longing for God's love, you have to actually recognize that you need God's love. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be a nice addition. It has to be something that you feel deep within your being. Look with me again at verse 16. We'll see the other thing that a satisfied longing for God is built on. It says, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. We've already mentioned that Isaiah builds his sense of his longing on a sense of assurance of God's love. And he does so by identifying God as his Father. But can we be honest about that word for a minute? That is a loaded term in our culture. If you had a good father who was present, who loved you, who affirmed you, and who gave himself to you unconditionally, then the language of father is very reassuring and brings about a lot of joy. But if you had a father who was absent, abusive, or negligent, the term father carries with it a whole lot of baggage. Unfortunately, a lot of times in Christianity, what we like to say is, well, imagine the love that your father had for you as a kid. God's love is like that. There's just more of it. And if that's true, many of us have no reason to have put hope in God. But the good news of the scriptures this morning is that God's love isn't more of the kind of love that you have from your earthly father, even if it was good. It's a better love than you could get from your earthly father. It's not more of this inconsistent, half-hearted, sometimes present, sometimes unavailable love. It is a better love, a consistent love, a constant love, an unconditional love. A love that God gives freely and joyously to those who are his children. And even if you had a good earthly father, God's love far transcends that. Whatever memories are conjured up when you hear the language of father, if you had a present dad, God's love is still a better love. It's still a more transcendent love, a more satisfying love. Now, if Isaiah could call God Father in his day, how much more can we call God Father in our day? If Isaiah could be assured of God's love in his day, how much more can we be assured of God's love in our day? The Bible tells us that God is a father creating for himself a family. We are spiritually orphaned because of our sin, fatherless and without family in the world because of the sins that we have committed against God. Yet God is relentlessly pursuing us. He sent Jesus into this world to make himself known to us, and he sent Jesus to the cross to pay the price of our adoption, that Jesus was orphaned on the cross for our sin so we could be adopted into God's family because of Christ's sacrifice. Now, this text doesn't make any sense to you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that we become the children of God. It's in Jesus Christ we have the assurance of God's love. Apart from Jesus Christ, you will not know God as Father, and you cannot know the assurance of God's love. You must come to Christ in order to know him as Father, because it's only in Christ that you can be assured of his love as Father. You see, God wants to cultivate in you a deeper longing for his love by giving you a deeper assurance of his love in Jesus Christ. You must have an assurance of God's love in order to live with a satisfying longing for God's love. When I was in college, I had the privilege of being a chaplain for my college football team. That was because I wasn't good enough to actually earn playing time on the field. And my sophomore year, my coach came to me and said, "Hey, look, you're never going to play on this team." But by that time, I was already doing some ministry with the Fellowship Christian Athletes for my teammates. He said, "So, because I like the leadership that you provide spiritually, I'll let you travel. I'll let you wear the travel uniform. I'll let you stay in the hotel with us. I'll let you eat our food. I'll let you hang out. You just won't ever play." I said, "Well, that sounds way better than what I'm doing right now, so I'll take that." And every year, our college football team got to play at Arrowhead Stadium, where the Kansas City Chiefs play. It was one game every year, and it was usually one of the biggest games of the year. The cool thing about that experience was you had to have a sideline pass to actually get into the player part of the stadium. They had security all over the place, and a security guard would actually check your sideline pass, even if you were a player. If you weren't suited up in a helmet and pads, they were checking for that pass. And there was something about knowing that you had to have special access that made that experience that much more satisfying. When I was handed that sideline pass and I knew I could go down to the locker room, I could go down to the field, I could walk through that tunnel with my teammates, there was something about that that created in me a deeper sense of anticipation. But there's something about that that also gave me the assurance that this was going to be a satisfied experience. See, Jesus is like that. Jesus is your all-access pass to the love of the Father. While those who do not know the Lord cannot comprehend the love of God for them, those who know Jesus Christ put him on like a sideline pass, and they have all access to God's love. Jesus is the assurance that God sees you. Jesus is the assurance that God knows you. And Jesus is the assurance that God cares about you. Jesus is your assurance that God is interested in you. And Jesus is your assurance that you matter to him. This is good news. But here's the thing that we have to come to terms with this morning. This is only good news if we have both a deep sense of our need for God's love and a deep sense of assurance of God's love. Because need without assurance is hopelessness. Yet assurance without need is complacency. If you want to have a satisfied sense of longing for God's love, you must have both a deep sense of your need for God's love and a deep sense of assurance of God's love. Otherwise, you are left with nothing but hopelessness and complacency. Now, with that as our framework, our foundation, I want us to see four things that this text invites us to this morning. Four ways that we can awaken and cultivate a satisfied sense of longing for the love of God. The first is this, that we must plead with God. In verse 15, Isaiah says, "Look down from heaven and see." Isaiah, in all of his feelings and in all of his circumstances, knows that the one thing he needs more than anything else is for God to hear him and to act on his behalf. So what does he do? He goes directly to the source and he pleads with God himself. Now, a lot of times, instead of pleading with God about the things we need from God, aren't we more prone to just talk with other people about God? Like, oh, if I can just process enough with somebody else, then maybe that will satisfy my longing. If I can just talk it out or think it through or have somebody else affirm me, then all things will be good. But the result is we end up talking around the issue without actually bringing it to God himself. So Isaiah pleads with God because he knows that God is the only source of love, the only source of the kind of love that he actually needs at the depth of his being. And so our invitation this morning is wherever we're at with the love, longing for the love of God, that we would take that longing to God. It's okay to process with your gospel community leader. It's okay to talk things through with the pastor. It's okay to give it some thought to make sure you got your theology right. But at the end of the day, the only way to have a true satisfied longing for God is for you to bring that longing to God. You have to plead with God. Second invitation this morning is to meditate on the love of God. In verse 16, Isaiah says, "You are our Father." He is resting his longing on the assurance of God's love. And in doing so, he's meditating on what he already knows to be true about God. He lets his longing be built on the hope of what he knows actually exists. See, in order for your longing to be anything but crushing, you have to know that the thing you're longing for is actually a possibility for you. And the way you can reassure yourself of that is by meditating on the love of God. Now, you can think of this like warming yourself by the fire of God's affection. A lot of times in the fall, one of the things that people love to do is they like to have a fire pit. They put on their flannel shirt, they get some buddies around, they hang out by the fire, and they enjoy the fire's warmth, even though the atmosphere is cold. And there's something about those moments that's uniquely special, isn't it? There's something about sitting by a fire with a close friend talking about life that creates like a moment made eternal, where the things that you haven't really been paying attention to finally begin to come out, where that connection with the friend that you've appreciated but missed finally gets rekindled. And so by meditating on the love of God, we actually kind of rekindle our experience of God's love for ourselves. We warm ourselves by the fire of his affection. And that's the invitation of this text this morning. By meditating on God's love, we're warming ourselves in his affection. And his love is most clearly shown to us in the fact that he is our Father through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are his children. That's the invitation to meditate on. The third invitation is to reflect on God's love. Verse 16 also says that you are our Redeemer from of old. Isaiah has shifted here from meditating on God's love and who he is to reflecting on God's love and what he has done. Isaiah, in his day, reflects on what God has done to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery to Egypt. We can reflect, first of all, on what God has done to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. What better place to start than reflecting on the fact that God, in his love, has brought us to himself? But we can also reflect on all the ways that God has been faithful to us time and time and time again. We can maybe reflect on the ways that God has shown his love to us in our relationships or in our gospel community or in circumstances we saw God supernaturally work out in his providence. But by reflecting on the ways that we've already seen God act, it can fuel in us a satisfied sense of longing. Fourth invitation is to anticipate when God's love is finally and fully realized in our hearts. This we see in verse 15, again, when Isaiah says, "Look down from heaven and see." Now, on the one hand, we get the sense that Isaiah really senses his need for God here. Like his plea is arising from the fact that he knows he needs God to show up. But on the other hand, we get the sense that there's an air of confidence. Isaiah is honest. It feels like God is distant. But Isaiah is also hopeful. He knows that God is going to do something at some point in some way, ultimately through his coming Messiah. And so when we can use this text to build in a sense of anticipation that God is going to fulfill our longings, we can have a satisfied sense of longing knowing that there is coming a day when Christ is going to return and all of our longings are fully and finally realized. Now, you've probably noticed by now that longing is ultimately about tension. It's about living in the tension of what once was and what now is. About living in the tension of our current reality and our future hope. And it's about living in the tension of God's promises and what seems like our unmet expectations. Jesus Christ is the one thing that makes living in that tension tolerable, meaningful, and even satisfying. It's in Jesus Christ that we already have the assurance of God's love, that even though that love is not yet fully realized. It's in Jesus Christ that we can look forward with eager anticipation to the day when our knowledge of God's love no longer has a gap between it and our experience of God's love. When our knowledge of God's love and our experience of God's love are one and the same. It's in Jesus Christ that our longings become an invitation rather than an inconvenience. And it's in Jesus Christ that our longings become a blessing rather than a burden. So that's the invitation this Advent series. It's an invitation to long for more of the love of God. And we do that when we sense our need for God's love that is built on the assurance of God's love. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for Isaiah's prayer. We're grateful that he's given us a template for what it looks like to have a satisfied sense of longing for more of your love. We come before you this morning honest about the fact that some of us are disillusioned. We have deep, unmet expectations. We have very real fears and doubts and questions about whether or not you are interested in us and that you do care about us. Lord, I'm grateful for Isaiah's hope. Even though he's honest about the fact that you feel distant, he's hopeful about the fact that there is coming a day when you will draw near. Lord, we're grateful that we look at this text from a very different place in redemptive history than Isaiah did. That we can look back with a particular kind of assurance, knowing that you do love us and that you have demonstrated that for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we say with Isaiah this morning, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your innermost parts are held back from us. But Lord, we say with Isaiah, for you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So Lord, would you awaken and cultivate in us a satisfied sense of longing by giving us a deeper sense of our need for your love and an even deeper sense of assurance of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.